Like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. But when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Why do certain items sell for a certain price? An economist would teach based upon supply and demand. But also, part of that equation would be the perceived quality of the object that the consumer was purchasing. I read recently where a bread maker was priced around $300, and it wasn't selling. So marketers determined that in the advertisement they needed to place a bread maker the same size next to it and advertise it for $480. Immediately, the $279 or $300 bread maker began to be sold because of value. But also the quality of an object, its perception may determine the price. A dress from a designer shop may cost more than a dress from a thrift store or an outlet mall because of quality. What about when it comes to speakers who charge a fee? The more prominent the speaker, the more price or the greater amount he can charge for his speaking fee. I read that former presidents can sometimes receive as much as $200,000 for a speaking engagement. Athletes, tens of thousands. How much would the Apostle Paul's message be worth? Well, obviously, we believe that it would be of infinite value. But the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching at Corinth, refused to receive remuneration. He refused to receive payment or wages. And as a result, there were false teachers that begin evidently to disseminate that Paul's message must not be very valuable because he doesn't charge anything to teach it. Now let's remember the bigger context of 2 Corinthians and then where we're at tonight. Paul wrote this letter to a church that he established in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. In this particular letter, the second that we have preserved for us, in the first seven chapters, Paul is describing his apostleship, his ministry, his new covenant ministry. Then in chapters 8 and 9, he encourages the Corinthians to contribute to a collection that was being made for poor saints at Jerusalem. And then in chapters 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul is confronting false apostles. And part of his confrontation will be to give a speech that's called by many theologians Paul's foolish speech. And in this foolish speech, the Apostle Paul is going to use irony and satire. He's going to boast foolishly, as the false apostles did, to expose their foolishness. And then he will also boast in the Lord, as he delights to do, in order to, again, showcase the foolishness of the false apostles, who actually thought that when Paul boasted in the Lord, it was foolish. So there is this kind of twofold meaning of foolish or foolishness. When Paul boasts in the Lord, the false apostles believe that Paul is boasting foolishly. But when Paul boasts in the way that the false apostles boast, Paul believes that is foolish boasting. And in order to set the stage for this foolish discourse, Paul's going to spend the first 15 verses of chapter 11 setting the stage, preparing the Corinthians for this foolish speech. Last Wednesday night, we observed the first six verses where we see the heart of the Apostle Paul, his love and affection for the Corinthians, his pastoral heart, his paternal affection for the Corinthians. Again, he was setting the stage for the foolish speech. Tonight, I'd like to pick up in verse 7 and continue through verse 15. I want to title the message tonight, The Benefits of Paul's Humiliation. Now, what is Paul's humiliation? Paul clarifies that for us in verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? So that's his humiliation. He refused to receive remuneration for his ministry. He refused to receive any financial support. And again, evidently, the false teachers use this to say his message must not be very valuable because he doesn't charge anything for it. And this would have had a particular meaning in this context because the philosophers of Paul's day, even before the sophists, the people that went around teaching rhetoric and wisdom, they would have a charge for their speaking fee. And the more well-known, the more prominent the speaker, the more the speaker would charge. And yet here's Paul. He will not receive any wages. He will not receive any financial support from the Corinthians. Evidently, he did not want the false teachers to have any way to charge him with not having integrity. He would receive money from other churches to support him while he labored in Corinth, but he would not receive money directly from the Corinthians. The false apostles were saying, this man's message must not be very valuable because it's free. In fact, we're not so sure about his ministry. He doesn't even charge a fee for his teaching. We're not sure that he is who he claims to be. So that's the setting that we're focusing on tonight. So first of all, let's notice the benefits of Paul's humiliation in verses 7 and 9, in particular, how Paul's humiliation exalted the Corinthians. His humiliation exalted the Corinthians. He asked this rhetorical question, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? Is this a sin not to receive wages from you? Is it a sin for me not to receive wages as an act of humiliation in order for you to be exalted for your benefit? Consider the benefits of Paul's humiliation. The Corinthians were enriched. They were enriched greatly. Paul came to this city and he began to proclaim the gospel. And there were those in the city that heard the message of the gospel. They believed it. They received it. They were born again. They were reconciled to God. Their eyes that were blinded to the glory of God, their eyes were enlightened so that they saw the beauty of Christ Jesus. through the Spirit of God, they were sanctified. They were being made holy. In the midst of their difficulty, they had hope. In the midst of their sorrow, they had joy. They were exalted through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So through his humbling, through his humiliation, because he refused to receive wages and preach the gospel without charge, the Corinthians, they were blessed. They were blessed greatly. Now, this was Paul's voluntary abasement. He gave up his right to receive wages. It was his right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul has taught that those who preach the gospel, they have the right to receive wages. But here Paul, for the benefit of the Corinthians, refused the right. So that we read in Acts chapter 18 and verse 3, "And because Paul was of the same trade, he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers." This was his voluntary abasement. It was self-imposed. He chose this voluntary not to receive wages from the Corinthians. And in doing so, he labored tirelessly. He would work as a leather maker, as a tent maker. And then when he was not working, he was preaching the gospel. He was ministering to the saints. He would work to the point of exhaustion, often fatigue. And yet he refused remuneration from the Corinthians. Not only did he work tirelessly, but also he would have been viewed, as we've already mentioned, with disdain, with scorn, with contempt, as a common craftsman by the false teachers, which as a result would cause the Corinthians to feel a sense of embarrassment for this minister, at least some of them. The false teachers were saying, "This man has nothing worthy to proclaim. He doesn't even charge for his ministry. So therefore, because he's laboring with his hands, he's bivocational, he's looked upon with contempt by the false teachers." And that causes the Corinthians to feel a certain degree of embarrassment for this man that established their church. Because the Greeks would have regarded this as a very degrading occupation. This itinerant preacher, he engages in manual labor. So therefore, what he has to say must not be very important if we measure it by the price that he charges, which was no charge at all. And yet Paul, because of this self-imposed refusal to receive wages from the Corinthians, as a result, the Corinthians were blessed. They were exalted. They were blessed greatly. Think about that. Because of Paul's self-imposed humiliation, another party was blessed. Because he was willing to be viewed with disdain and give up his right, the Corinthians were exalted. Does that parallel any other story that you're familiar with? Someone giving up their rights, someone else experiencing deep humiliation so that someone else might be exalted and blessed? Oh, my friends tonight, that's the gospel, isn't it? We see in Paul's own ministry how it parallels the gospel itself. Paul's self-imposed refusal to receive what was his by right in order that someone else might be blessed. However, as we think about the parallels, we have to admit that Jesus' humiliation was deeper And our exaltation rests ultimately not upon Paul, but upon Christ. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Here is Christ's humiliation. He who dwelt eternally in the very presence of his Father, in this beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son, where the Father would communicate love and glory to his Son, and the Son would receive the love and glory from the Father, and he would communicate the same back to the Father. You see, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they did not create the world, nor did they save you and I, because there was something amiss in their relationship. Rather, we find that God, according to his own sovereign grace, to display his glory, created the world and purposed to save us who believe in Christ so that we might be able to see his beauty and to glorify him for who he is and for what he has done. The Son was rich. He dwelt in the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit, receiving love and glory from his Father, and finding satisfaction in that relationship. But he, according to his own purpose, was willing. He was willing to lay aside his glory for a time so that he might come to earth and become the God-man. There we see the humiliation of Christ as he set aside his glory. He left the presence of his Father, that in a Trinitarian relationship they had with the Father and the Spirit, to come and become God in the flesh. To live a life of poverty. The foxes, they have holes. The birds have nests. But Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He did not lay his head at night on a silk pillow. He did not have a fine chamber to enter into. This is Christ's deep poverty. But it was more than just physical discomforts that Christ experienced that Paul has in mind when he said he became poor. It was when Christ suffered on the cross for our sin. When the Father turned away from his Son, and the Son absorbed God's righteous anger in our place. Christ's humiliation brought about our exaltation. What type of exaltation have we received? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sins. But because of Christ, Ephesians 2 and 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the exaltation that you and I are participants in. We share in the glory of Christ Jesus. Christ's humiliation brought us exaltation. Paul's humiliation brought the Corinthians exaltation. Paul suffered disdain from men, but Christ suffered the horrors of God's wrath. Paul labored with his hands, but Christ's hands were nailed pierced to a tree. Paul preached without charge, but our sins were charged to Christ. The Macedonians supplied Paul's need, but Christ's needs were were immeasurable, and he was abandoned by all. Paul sacrificed greatly, but Jesus was the greatest of all sacrifices. Why? That you and I might share in his glory. Let me ask you tonight, what ways are you seeking to exalt others through your own humility? Paul served the Corinthians for their benefit and for the glory of God. Are you willing to humble yourself in service that others might be blessed? Are you willing to serve without expecting anything in return? Not even a thank you? Now, shame on you when you don't say thank you. But shame on us when we think we have to have some type of recognition before we will serve. Hey, I want to be recognized. I don't want to be too humble. I'd like a little recognition. You know, sometimes around the house, I say to my wife, I picked up my dirty socks. I picked them up off the floor and put them in the dirty clothes. How about a thank you? She looks at me like, it's expected. Serving with humility so that others might be blessed. I just believe if you will be prayerful this week, if you'll seek counsel from your elders and your brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe if you will prayerfully seek to know how you might better serve with humility, you might discover some ways. Even when you serve and receive nothing, when you do not receive any remuneration, when you don't receive something back from those that you are serving. So Paul's humiliation exalted the Corinthians. He would go on to write, verse 8, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. So here is Paul's humiliation. The benefits included the Corinthians were exalted. They were blessed. They were blessed. And then second, Paul's humiliation expressed his love for the Corinthians. Verses 10 and 11. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Again, it seems like, just reading between the lines, the false apostles were saying, this guy, he doesn't love y'all. He won't even receive wages from you. So somehow they were twisting and turning and causing suspicion. In their eyes, they were suspicious toward Paul. And Paul is assuring them that his humiliation, again, what is his humiliation? Verse 7, it's preaching the gospel without charge. His willingness to forego wages, his self-imposed willingness not to receive money, was not because he was unloving. See, they're saying, Paul, man, that guy's heartless. He's cold. That's what the false teachers are saying. This guy's cold, man. He's got ice running in his veins. He doesn't love y'all. He doesn't love y'all. But now we love you. In fact, we love you so much, we will receive money. We really love you. We love you so much, we'll receive a lot of money from you. But Paul, he doesn't love you. And it shows by his refusal. He doesn't think your money's good enough. See how they're casting suspicion? So Paul wants to assure the Corinthians that he does love them. Do I refuse remuneration? Do I receive payment because I do not love you? That's ridiculous. Earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul again had to express he loved them. Even though he had to write a letter or letters that confronted their sin, that was not because he was unloving. 2 Corinthians 2 and 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. This letter that I have written that actually confronts your sin, it's not because I don't love you. It is evidence of my love toward you. And yet again, Paul, when he would express his love, oftentimes they would not reciprocate that love to Paul. So in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, he wrote, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, I am to be loved less. So the false teachers are undermining his ministry. Paul doesn't love you. And Paul says, when I express my love, sometimes confronting your sin, when I write a letter to you, when I labor without remuneration, you take it to mean I don't love you. Paul said, this isn't the case at all. I love you, even though the more I love you, the less I be loved. But yet Paul continued to serve them, though they oftentimes did not reciprocate his love. They did not in turn love him back. But Paul's ministry was based upon love. His actions toward them. He loved them. 1 Corinthians 13. Rather than serving them with an unloving attitude, he loved them. So what is written in 1 Corinthians 13, the beginning verses, was not true of Paul. It was actually true of the false apostles. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. But this is not the case with Paul. He loved the Corinthians, and his love is expressed by his willingness to suffer for them, to forgo receiving wages, to experience scorn from those outside of the church and even from some within the church. But he loves them. And he wants the Corinthians to know that everything he does is based upon love. Love for the church. Let me encourage you tonight to be careful not to misinterpret someone's actions as unloving. We can become suspicious. The wise man wrote, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A loving rebuke is from someone who loves. We see that throughout Paul's ministry. He was willing to correct the church, to instruct the church, to confront their error. He was willing to do that. Why? Because he loved them. And his love at times came as wounds. We've all experienced that, right? It's actually God, the Holy Spirit, working through his word of the faithful ministers. He proclaims the word publicly. Oh, that hurts. That really hurts. My sin was exposed, and the Holy Spirit is working sorrow, godly sorrow in my heart, or sometimes it may be private counsel. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's what love, how love is expressed. It would be deceit just to overlook someone because they're concerned of how they might look in the eyes of the other. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So be careful that you, let us be careful that we do not misinterpret the actions of others and somehow come to the conclusion, that person just doesn't love me. You give a book to someone on parenting. You must not love me. You don't think I'm a good parent or something? You think I abuse my children? No, I was just blessed by the book.
A brother takes another one aside. I just want to kind of caution you about this tendency to anger.
Whoa, you must not love me. You don't love me, do you? Somebody that loved me wouldn't say that.
Misinterpreting. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Hey, I just want to talk to you. You might say to someone, your attendance recently has been sporadic.
Who are you? You don't love me.
No, I actually do love you. That's the reason I'm wanting to encourage you. Your attendance lately has been sporadic, and I'm concerned because you're not getting to experience the ministry of the word and the assembly of the saints. Or I think you've got a little food right there between your teeth.
Ooh, you don't love me.
Now I'm trying to save you embarrassment. I love you enough to tell you that there's something between your teeth. So humiliation for Paul was expressed, or it expressed his love for the Corinthians, but they misunderstood. They took it the wrong way. His letters, wow, they're really harsh. He must not love us. He won't receive our money. He must not love us. Paul says, my humiliation is expressive of my deep love for you. And then verses 12 through 15, Paul's humiliation will expose the false apostles. It will expose, really, the motives of the false apostles. But what I am doing, I will continue to do. I'll continue to minister, preach the gospel to you without charge. I'm going to continue to do that. So that, all right, here's another benefit, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. So Paul says, I'm not going to receive wages for the gospel. And in doing so, I'm really going to expose the motives of the false teachers because they are in it for the money. And Paul's refusal to receive money is making them look bad. It's making them look greedy and covetous and selfish. Now again, this is Paul's voluntary refusal to receive money. Pattern in Scripture, ordinarily, we find ministers that they serve faithfully receive from those churches financial help. So this isn't tonight an excuse for us not to, you know, support our pastor. Why can't he be more like Paul? Because this is an exception. The Word of God is clear. The more the ministry is freed up from secular work and activities, the more they can give themselves to prayer and the study of the Word of God. And what we need as a church is a man praying for us, a man that is studying the Word of God so that we might hear God's Word taught faithfully and powerfully and clearly with applicability. So you won't ever hear me complain about supporting faithful men or supporting a faithful man. But see, these men that Paul is exposing, they're not faithful. Because he writes in verse 13, for such men are false apostles. I mean, up to this point, he's been hinting. But now he comes and he is very direct. I mean, it's really a scathing denouncement of these guys. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So they're masquerading to be people that they aren't. And the Corinthians might have said, what? I can't believe that. Someone might masquerade as an apostle of Christ? That's unheard of. No, actually, it's not. Verse 14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants, Satan's servants, the false apostles, those that have infiltrated, they've come in into the body of Christ, and they're seeking to undermine the gospel and undermines Paul's ministry. So Paul says, it's not surprising. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And his servants disguise themselves. They masquerade as apostles. They disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And he says, whose end will be according to their deeds. They're pretenders. They're pseudo-Christians. Now, recognize tonight, Paul is not addressing weak Christians, immature believers, men that had disagreements with him on secondary or tertiary, you know, doctrines. These are men that were false. They were not born again. They preached a Jesus that was not the biblical Jesus. They're false apostles disguising themselves to appear Christian. They're servants of Satan. Yes, tonight we are Christians. We believe the Bible. We believe there is actually a supernatural being called Satan. That's his name. He's Satan. He's a supernatural being that rebelled against God, and he's the head of evil spirits called demons. And Jesus taught us to beware of these type of men because there is a devil. There is a devil. Peter wrote, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's pretty frightening. However, God has given us the ability to resist him, but resist him in your faith, trusting in the Lord, trusting in God's word. So there is a supernatural being. He's the head of evil spirits called demons. And Satan and demons infiltrate the church by false apostles, false prophets. Jesus warned, Matthew 7, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, from thorns bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So there's false apostles or pseudo-apostles. There's pseudo-prophets. Later in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks of false brethren. He experienced danger or perils from the danger of false brethren, pseudo-brethren. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, but the false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, false apostles, false prophets, false brethren, false teachers, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them. They denied Jesus, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So tonight we want to be informed. Now that doesn't mean that we need to go around trying to discern all the false teachers and apostles and kind of look at people with suspicion. I don't like his eschatology. I think he's a false prophet. I don't like his idea of Christian liberty. I think he's a pseudo teacher. So we want to be cautious. We must recognize, in fact, many of the letters in the New Testament warn against false teachers, warns against them. So we want to be cautious, but at the same time, we want to be informed, but we also want to be cautious. We want to be on guard, but don't want to overreact, as you sometimes see people do. And again, there's disagreement on secondary issues. These men deny the biblical Jesus. They're false teachers. They're false teachers. They're pseudo-apostles who taught a pseudo-Jesus that produced a pseudo-righteousness. Here they are. They're described earlier, 2 Corinthians 11 and 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, false apostles, another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. They're false apostles. They preach a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The spirit they received is not the Holy Spirit, and the gospel they proclaim is not the good news of salvation through Christ alone, received by faith alone, for God's glory. Now, they're false. They're false apostles. They teach a false Jesus. And this produces a false righteousness, a righteousness that neither justifies nor does it sanctify, but it damns. Now you see why Paul is writing the scathing denunciation. Their gospel damns. My gospel saves. Your Jesus damns. My Jesus saves. Your spirit damns. The Holy Spirit I am proclaiming that works through my ministry saves. They're severe words, right? They need to be. Souls were at stake. Eternity, heaven and hell are in the balance. He says of these false teachers, whose end will be according to their deeds. Their end will be according to their deeds. They will be judged by Christ and will be condemned according to their false life, their false deeds. Yes, it's scathing language, but I believe even in this scathing language where Paul is trying to preserve the church, I believe that the words that were needed, maybe, hopefully, to awaken even the false apostles. Because there is no hope if their end is according to their deeds. Because the Jesus they believe in cannot save. It's another Jesus. It's another Jesus. There is no hope for them. Their end is according to their deeds because they have no biblical Jesus. They have no Jesus that can deliver. However, tonight, rejoice. Let Zion be filled with praise. Let your hearts overflow with worship and devotion for our God. Because we have won the God-man who has come to earth. And he was judged according to our deeds. And our sin and our guilt was imputed to him so that you and I might be judged according to his deeds. And that's the good news of the gospel. He that knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God in Jesus. Tonight, let me close by encouraging all of us to see the benefits of humiliation, of humbling ourselves in order to be a blessing to others. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility in mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that because of your grace alone, we are able to believe in your Son who has revealed himself to us in your word. We tonight believe all that your revelation says of your Son, that he's truly God and he's truly man. And he suffered your wrath that we might be reconciled, that we might be your children. That we might have hope in this world, that we might rest securely in what Christ has accomplished, and that we can, with expectation, look into the future and rejoice. That this one who died on the cross was raised again for our justification, and he will return. God, help us, in light of your truth, to serve you with humility. God, please help us to kill our pride, our desire for glory. Lord, help us to see the horrendous nature of such a sin. and to do all that we can by your grace, through your Spirit, by your strength, to magnify you, to boast in you. That's what we ask of you tonight, Father, believing that you will supply the grace that is needed for this purpose. We pray in the name of Jesus, and amen.